We're going to look at Psalm 37 today. And before we get into it, I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It's not all going to be up here, but if you have your Bibles or you have access to the Bible on your phone, you can go ahead and get there to Psalm 37. But I want to say a little bit about it in general before we read it. Psalm 37 is different than a lot of the psalms. It's not, you know, a lot of the psalms, they read like a song or a prayer. And Psalm 37 reads more like a sermon than a prayer or a psalm. It's not a psalm of praise or devotion. It's really a psalm of instruction and perspective. I think it's kind of like a teaching psalm. And like I said, it's 40 verses, so we're not going to go through all of it, but we're going to go through the first couple sections. It'll capture the heart of the whole psalm. And but I would encourage you to today or this coming week to spend time reading through all of Psalm 37. We're going to start by reading the first six verses. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." And we're going to stop there. This first section of the psalm really sets the tone and the message for the entire psalm. There's this contrast between the evildoers or the wicked ones and those that follow God or the righteous. And we see here the first instructions that this is, again, it's not a psalm of praise or devotion. It's instructive. It's teaching. He says, don't fret. Don't be envious of the evildoers or the wrongdoers. And there's this contrast between what will happen to them and what will happen to the righteous. And he gives us the instruction, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Other translations say to surely feed on his faithfulness. I want to think that's really the phrase I want to look at is dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. The word cultivate is used to talk about preparing the land for producing crops or for gardening. And originally the word cultivate was only used in the agricultural sense, and it was even more narrow than just broadly agricultural. To cultivate was only meant those crops that required you to till the land before and during the production of the crop. And so there's some crops you don't have to do a lot to prepare the land for. And other crops you have to till the land and then plant. And then sometimes you have to maintain the land during the, you know, before the harvest. And so that's what the word cultivate applied to. And now, you know, modernly it's widened beyond an agricultural word. You can talk about cultivating relationships. You can talk about in business, the business application of the word cultivate, they talk about cultivating clients, cultivating the relationship, you know, so that it will produce more for the business. You can cultivate character qualities, you can cultivate patience or self-discipline. No matter what you're cultivating, the word would imply a level of care like that of producing crops where you have to pay attention to detail, you understand what you're cultivating, and that you would have patience. And that it would be a long-term view. When you're talking about cultivating, whether it's patience or corn, you're not talking about having one action and then nothing until you have fruit of it. It's like maintaining it, looking at it as from the view of a process, not a one-time act. And so what would it mean to cultivate faithfulness? Whose faithfulness are we cultivating? Is it God's faithfulness? Is it your faithfulness? When you cultivate corn, if you want to produce corn, if you want to harvest corn, what do you plant? Corn, corn seeds, right? So I think sometimes we have this idea like, well, is it Whose faithfulness? I think we should just look at faithfulness in general. If we want to harvest faithfulness, then we'll plant faithfulness. So I want to look at our faithfulness and God's faithfulness. So let's start with us, with ourselves. I want to spend a little bit of time reflecting on faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? So for you, what does your faithfulness look like? The faithfulness that you offer to God, what is that? And I gave you those half sheets of paper. We'll get to what's printed on the one side, the promises of they're in Psalm 37, but the other side is blank. And we're going to take actually a couple of minutes right now for you to think about faithfulness and what it would look like to cultivate faithfulness. So there's the questions to take a couple minutes and think about. You can take notes or not. I don't care about that. But how are you faithful? What is the faithfulness that you offer to God? And you can ask the Holy Spirit, what does he say about your faithfulness? And we'll just take a couple minutes. And then a final question as we close this little section is, think about what does your faithfulness produce? And then let's move on to looking at God's faithfulness. What does God's faithfulness look like in your life? What is the evidence of his faithfulness that you see in your life? And what does the Holy Spirit say about God's faithfulness in your life? We'll take a couple minutes to think about that. And then what has God's faithfulness produced in your life? Okay, we're going to go back to reading the psalm. I'm going to start again in verse 1, but we're going to read through verse 11, and those verses will be up here in two sections. Starting in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Continuing in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. All throughout Psalm 37, there's this contrast between the wicked doers and the righteous man. And he says that this is a psalm of David. David is writing the psalm, and he says that the wicked ones he compares them to the grass or the green herb. He says that they'll grow up quickly. So that's, you know, the comparison here is that there's grass that when it rains, you know, it springs up quickly and it's thriving. It's bright green. But as soon as the sun comes out for any length of time, it begins to wither and die. And David is making the point that that's how it is with the wicked or the evildoers that are not following God's plan. They may prosper at first, grow up quickly, but then in the long term, they wither and die. Or it says in verse 10 that in a little while, the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Isn't that interesting? His place will be there, but he will not. The contrast then in verse 11 is that the humble will inherit the land, that they will, their inheritance will be forever, and that they will enjoy, they will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Their place is sustained, as are they, and it is a place of abundance and prosperity. David is admonishing the listener not to be concerned with the apparent success of those who are not following God, or the fact that it looks like they're not enduring hardship. It seems like David must be, you know, he must be struggling or has in the past struggled in some degree with comparing his life to the lives of others because he's writing this psalm, right? And it's full, as you read it later, the whole thing, you'll see it's full of this contrast back and forth. To not let the prosperity of the wicked undermine the trust that you have in God, and especially the long-term view of your future. It's a psalm of instruction. David says not to do these certain things. We see a lot of that in these first 11 verses. He says, do not fret. Do not be angry or indignant. Or that's what do not fret means, to be angry or too indignant. Fret, actually, literally it means to fly into a passion. And so I like that because there's like some movement to the word fret. You know, it's not a quiet word. It's not a still word. To fly into a response, a passionate response. He says, don't do that. Don't fret. And that's repeated. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 7, and again in verse 8. Do not be envious. In verse 8, it says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Later in the psalm, verse 27, it says to depart from evil. And so those are the part of the instruction of what not to do. And then he gives lots of instruction of what he wants us to do, to trust in the Lord. That's twice in the bit that we read, to do good, to dwell in the land, to be there, to plant yourself there, to cultivate faithfulness. Again, other translations say to surely feed or steadily feed on his faithfulness. To delight yourself in the Lord, to commit your way to the Lord. That's within what we read, and then it's toward the end. It says again, to commit your way to the Lord, to rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, to be humble, to be gracious, and give to others, and then again, it's repeated, to be gracious and to lend to others. And then in verse 40, he says to take refuge in God. And the point is made over and over again that God will bless those that follow him, that God will bless those that are righteous, and he will preserve them. He will sustain them, and that the evil ones will receive their punishment in due time. That the righteous will outlast the wicked is an emphasis of this psalm. I don't know. Do you struggle with that? Are you tempted to compare your life with the lives of others who are not following following Christ? It seems like David was, and it's in the Bible as instruction to us. Is that, I feel like, you know, obviously that's a natural application of this psalm. So it's something that we can consider. It's also, there's just instruction of what it means to be righteous, what it means to consider God's faithfulness. And that's why I printed out the promises that I handed out. Those are promises that I picked out just going through all of the verses of Psalm 37. And that's where I really feel like the Holy Spirit was leading me to teach on this psalm this morning, was Do we consider the short as well as the long-term promises of God's faithfulness? And so let's look at those promises on your sheet. David says that God will give you the desires of your heart. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the new day. Just as sure as the sun rises every morning and comes to its full spot in the sky, it's like he's saying, just as sure as that happens, so will God be the one who judges all that happens on the earth. So he will be your defender. He will bring about justice. That those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land, that they will delight themselves in prosperity. That the Lord sustains the righteous. He knows the days of the blameless. Their inheritance is forever. That we, the righteous ones, will not be ashamed in the time of evil. That we will be provided for during times of famine. That promise is in there. We're getting now toward the part where we didn't read in the first 11 verses, but there's a promise stated in Psalm 37 that the steps of the righteous man are established by God, that when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. That the righteous will not be forsaken, their descendants will be provided for. He reminds us that the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his godly ones, but preserves them forever. And so you can continue to read through those. There's so many. This psalm is rich with promises for the righteous. Now, there's also some promises in here for the wicked. God has promises for the wicked as well. I didn't put those on your sheet. I don't think we should like make our tent there and dwell in them. But it obviously gave David some pleasure to consider God's view of the wicked. So there's promises like we read, they'll wither quickly like the grass, they'll fade like the herb. He says in verse 9, the evildoers will be cut off. I thought this was interesting. In verses 12 and 13, David says that the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash at them with their teeth. And the Lord's response is laughter. It says the Lord laughs when the wicked attack the righteous. And the reason is in verse 13, he laughs because he sees his day is coming. And so it's the perspective of God and his promise for the wicked that causes him to laugh at what they do. He says, even the sword of the wicked that's aimed at the righteous will enter his own heart and his bow will be broken. It says here's one I wanted to read was toward the end. It says that wait for the Lord, keep his way. That's instruction to us, right? And he says, here's the promise, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. So I don't think we don't need to take delight in God's promises for the wicked, but they're also there. And is it instructive when if you're in a place where you're struggling with comparison of your life to someone else's, to consider what God's view of the wicked is? I think that's okay. We want to dwell on what his promises are for the righteous. The main challenge I hear from the Holy Spirit for myself and for us today in this psalm is to ask, how far reaching is your view of God's faithfulness? So I have this picture up here of a cornfield. My grandpa had a huge garden. I don't know what, not huge, but their garden was probably a half an acre total, and half of that was corn. And so you could stand, and if you're my height, the corn is always taller than you when it's harvest time. If you stand right up next to a cornfield, is all you see is the few corn plants you're in front of. And you see them vibrant and alive and taller than you. And you have a sense of how far the cornfield goes out, but it's all you can see is right here. And I used to hide in the cornfield when it was time to leave because I didn't want to leave my grandparents' farm. I would go I would go in there and I would go in there and read. I would go in there and fall asleep. I would steal tomatoes. And then I would go in there with my salt shaker that was hidden under the rock in the middle of the cornfield. And I would camp out in there. And when you're in there, you have a sense of how big it is because it's dark and you can hear it rustling. But if you get up high, if I would go into the attic of my grandparents' house, then I could see just how far the corn went. My other grandparents were from Ohio. And so a couple of times during my childhood, I don't know, 3 or 4 times, we drove in the summer from Northern California to Ohio. And there were times where you could, in the midst of that drive, you could look out both sides of the truck. As all you could see was corn. As far as you could see was corn. And I think sometimes we view God's faithfulness like right here, standing right in front of the cornfield where it's taller than you. It's all you can see is today, yesterday, tomorrow. Is God faithful? And it's like a yes or no. Because all you can see is to right now, your immediate circumstances. And I think sometimes, and I think the instruction of this psalm is, sometimes you have to get a little higher. Sometimes you have to zoom out a little bit. You have to stand back. And what is there a different view of God's faithfulness? Is there a whole field of God's faithfulness? How far reaching is God's faithfulness? You don't have to decide. Your view of God's faithfulness can't just be, is he faithful right now? What's the evidence now? What's the evidence been your whole life? When you turn around, what's the evidence in your future? What do you believe about God's faithfulness? In the places where you have fear and anxiety, where you're tempted to fret, to fly into a passion of worry, how do you answer that? How do you respond to that? Is there a view of God's faithfulness that isn't just right there in front of your face? Is it farther reaching? Is it longer term? And when you struggle with jealousy or envy or anger at someone else, what do you do? Do you cultivate faithfulness? Delight yourself in God. Commit your way to him. Rest in him. Wait patiently for him. Consider his promises for the wicked, but consider his promises for you. What will the fruit of your investment of faithfulness be? What is his fruit of faithfulness in your life? I want to challenge us to zoom out and look at the whole field and not just look at what's right there in front of us. I think that's what this psalm is about. It's a big picture view of your life. And when you start to get anxious and you want to fret or worry, that some of the answer is to consider the long-term view that God has and find peace there. I want to end with this. You can go to the last slide. This is a saying, a Chinese proverb that I've always liked. And I thought this is a good picture to go with it. So it says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is now. I think sometimes when we talk about like the lifestyle of a believer, when we talk about things like God's faithfulness, when we talk about quiet times or our prayer life, our devotion to God, there can be times where the Holy Spirit convicts us. And he says, you know, we realize that God has more for us. And then oftentimes the enemy's right there. Conviction is there. That's the Holy Spirit. But the enemy's right there with condemnation. And he says, you've never done that. You've never done that well. And that's why I wanted to leave you with this phrase, with this saying, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. If you would have planted the tree 20 years ago, you'd be standing in its shade. You'd be climbing in it. You'd be having a picnic under it. But the next best time to plant a tree is now. Like sometimes I think conviction comes. Remember, conviction is like the doorway to grace. Conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, he presses and you feel it. But you have to go through it to get to grace, because when the Holy Spirit presses on a point and says, there's more for you here, and it feels sobering, you feel like you want to grow, and you go through conviction, grace is on the other side. Grace is the operational power of God to do for you what you could not do on your own. Grace is on the other side of a doorway, and the doorway is conviction. And sometimes we're faced with conviction, and then the enemy's right there and says, you suck. You've never been able to do that. And so we are faced with the doorway, and then we feel badly about ourselves. And so we don't go through the doorway of conviction into grace. We turn and we do nothing. And that's like holding the acorn and saying, I didn't plant the tree 20 years ago, so I can't climb in it, and I can't sit in its shade. I can't do anything. And so you stand there with an acorn in your hand. And I think is a good picture of potential in God. I think it's a good picture of conviction. When God convicts you, when you realize an area of your life that you need to grow, you can think of what could have happened, or you can think of what you hold in your hand, and you can say, I'm going to do something with this today. And so conviction is there, and you walk through it into grace, and there's operational power of God to do in you and through you and for you that which you can't do on your own. And what the Chinese proverb doesn't take into account is the power of God. How quickly can the tree grow? You know, what do you hold in your hand? So as when we face times where we're tempted to fret, to worry, to be anxious, to be angry, to compare our lives with the lives of others, when we cultivate faithfulness, when we choose to have a view of God's faithfulness, we're doing that. We're holding on to what's in our hand, and we're saying, what can you do with this? If I invest this in you, how quickly will you produce something that provides shade and strength in my life? Because I think your faithfulness produces something. I wanted you to think about your faithfulness, what you do, how are you faithful? And isn't that producing fruit in your life? Aren't you stronger because of your faithfulness to God? Don't you have more hope? Is it a testimony to the people who witness your life? And God's faithfulness, what does it produce in your life? And isn't that something? It's not just those little evidences in our daily life where we see that God's faithful, the bills that get paid, the clothes, the friends, jobs. That evidence is powerful of God's faithfulness. But so is that long-term view when you get up in the attic and you look over the whole field and you see how far the field goes. That's a different view of faithfulness. And that's the view of Psalm 37 that says when your daily life is causing you to get crazy, get a view of the eternity of God and what he says he's going to do for you, because he's faithful. And there's new faithfulness, right? Every day, but there's also the long-term faithfulness of God that has plans for the earth, for what he's going to do for his people. He has an inheritance for you. And you hold the essence of that. You hold the potential of that in your hand. And it doesn't matter what you have or haven't done for all these years. It matters what you do today. I think it's a good day for second chances, for 15th chances. We hold the potential of all that we have, all that we desire in our hands. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you're the one who makes promises, and you're the best at keeping promises. Your word promises us that there's no turning in you. There's no shadow. There's nothing that will mimic you accurately. That you'll never turn away from what you've said. I pray that we would receive the impact of you as the faithful one today. And God, we ask that you would expand our view of your faithfulness in our life. And you would expand our expectation of what our faithfulness can produce. Would we be a people that would cultivate faithfulness? Thanks for all you invest in us. Thanks for the potential you entrust to our hands. I pray that you would find us, the people of Grace Fellowship, the ones who are investing it, planting it in the lives of people, and that you would produce fruit 100-fold, that we would see the harvest in the land that we love, in the lives of the people that we love. Amen.